God for this another time. The Lord has given us together in the Holy Presence to study His Word. In fact, we have come to the last part in this series on the Book of Ruth. I think this is the 16th part. I thank God for this opportunity that the Lord gives me to come over and share His truth. And I'm also grateful to be present here for extending this opportunity. Same time, I am grateful to all the believers here for your regular presence. You know, the classes that have been really encouraging. That it is always that's true. The one who has most benefited is who? The teacher himself. So for that I am grateful to you. And it's my prayer that the truth that we considered in the past weeks may come to our help in our Christian life in one way or the other. And now we are coming to the last portion of chapter 4, the Book of Ruth. Chapter 4, we will read from verse 18 on to verse 22. Ruth 4, 18 to 22. Now these are the generations of Pharez. Pharez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Aminadab, and Aminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon, Salmon begat Boaz, Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Apparently there is much to share from this. We have here only a few names in this 5 verses. But as you see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is what? Given with the inspiration of God. It's inspired of God. God breathed. And then Paul says that it is what profited. It's about all scripture. That includes this genealogies also. That includes this names also. So definitely, now when you look at this portion, well, we will see that there are profitable things for our edification, for our correction, even in this verse, in this name also. As we are going to look at this, may God give us grace that we may know it and also have a desire to put the truth that we learn in our practical Christian life. As it is the conclusion, it would be good for us to just have a look at what we studied in our last class in this 4th chapter. We won't go into the details. In chapter 1, what is the title we gave? Ruth. Ruth. Cleaving. If I'm not getting the answers from next week, I'm going to start from the beginning. Ruth. Cleaving. She left Moab and she joined Naomi to go to Bethlehem. And one main truth that we saw in that chapter 1 is this. There were many things. One important thing we noticed was this. Ruth to reach Bethlehem, Naomi had to come back. Could have happened only with Naomi's return. That we saw Naomi is a picture of a backslider, leaving Bethlehem, the house of bread, and going to Moab. Settling down there. Diminished. We've seen all that. But then we see her coming back, and with her comes Ruth also. Sinners cannot come unto the Lord unless we come back. We are restored. And then when we came to chapter 2, there we see what Ruth gleaning. Ruth gleaning.
And at the beginning of that chapter 2, we saw that it was not something that she planned, that she should go to Boaz's field or anything like that. It was not the plan of Naomi also. Naomi did say, you should go this way, that way, take a right turn, take a left turn. Ah, you will see a field on that side. Go into that field only, don't go into anywhere else. That's our kinsman's field. Nothing of that sort. They were told that it was her hat to light on one of the fields of Boaz. By chance, she came there. And as we noticed, well, it was she who took the initiative, who went to the field, but then the Lord led that 2 feet to come to this Boaz's field. As we noticed there, our two great truths of salvation we saw there. On the one side, the human will. On the other side, God's sovereignty. Both coming together. And as we have seen in Boaz's field, it was not simply grace that she met, but it was exceeding abundance of grace. Then chapter 3 we call that Ruth. What? Ruth? Pleading. Our Ruth pleading. Pleading for redemption. The kinsman redeemer. And there we see towards the end of it, Naomi is saying that until he finishes this, he will not rest. And now this calculation was very much true. He did all that was necessary for her redemption. And we look at Lord Jesus Christ, all that was necessary for our redemption, he has finished. And what he has started in us, he is going to finish it. He will never leave things half done. We are waiting for that day of redemption. And then when we are looking at chapter 4, there we see Ruth redeemed. In the first portion of it, that is the first 12 verses, we have seen its process or the various steps that were involved in it, not all needed. As we have noticed, well, when you come to the Old Testament, or rather Leviticus, Deuteronomy and all that, we see for the redemption, the initiative had to come from the widow. She had to go to the elders, put forth her case, and all such things. But here we don't find these widows at the gate at all. Who does it all? Boaz. He did it all. And we notice that near our kinsmen also, we have seen various characteristics of him. The one important thing that we noticed was his presence there was not planned at all. He was going somewhere else. By chance he came that way. Just like the Levite and the priest. And the one who came by chance left the half dead there on the wayside itself, leaving him into the hands of the Good Samaritan. That's exactly what we find over here also. The one who came by chance, the nearer kinsman, he didn't do anything. First he said, I will. Then he said, I won't. He didn't want to mar his reputation, his name. He wanted to keep it. As we noticed, he wanted to keep it, but he lost it. We do not know his name at all. His name is not there at all. If he had said, yes, I will, and if he was ready to take the risk, whatever was involved in it, well, in the place of Boaz, we would have seen his name. He wanted to keep it, but he lost it. But then we see Boaz coming forward, and he says, I will. Reserve her for himself, and he fulfills all that was necessary for her redemption. Then last week we were in verses 13 to 17, where we saw the possibility of redemption, or where we see what happened after the redemption. As we noticed earlier itself, the beginning of chapter 3, there Naomi said, "Should not I look for rest for you, that it may be well with you?" That rest that we have seen, it speaks of redemption, and redemption brings wellness, blessings. And there in the prosperity we see the blessing. And the crown of that blessing is, or the crown of prosperity is the birth of this, the child. You've seen about the fruitful life and all that in connection with that, no need of going into that all. Now life can be fruitful only in our relationship with our Lord, in Him is strength, the Lord Jesus. Then we saw the compliment that was given for his prosperity in verses 14 and 15, that was by the women. In the compliments they describe the son of it, what he shall be. His name shall be famous, he shall be a refresher, nourisher, and all things we saw there. And all that should be characteristics of all those who are redeemed, or you and I. Then we see the claim of prosperity. Now we're taking the child and becoming its nurse. And then towards the end of it, we saw the celebration, the naming ceremony. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." While we're considering chapter 1, there we see the same women. They said, "Is it Naomi?" And what did he say? "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter." Now the same women are calling her Naomi. A child is born to Naomi, but she has no account at all for now. Call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasantness. Now the days of bitterness are over. Empty days are over. Though we don't find it here, well, it seems that he is saying, "Now you call me what? Naomi, call me Naomi." Now let's come to this portion that we read just now. We can call this as the posterity of redemption, or the generation of the redeemed. How many names are there? How many names are there? Yeah, 10 names. Or here we have 10 generations. You remember, we have seen a 10 in the same chapter at the beginning also. 10 elders of the city. In chapter 4 and verse 2 we have it. There, and he took, that is, Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit you down here," and they sat down. It was for what purpose? To witness the marriage, and later to pronounce the benediction also. And they did it. So there we see 10 men as the witnesses for the marriage. And when you look at this portion, I 18 to 22, here we have 10 names as the witness to the ways and purposes of God. God's ways in grace. And these 10 names are a witness to that work of God. There are certain things also that we have to notice as introduction. But we are looking at the beginning of this book. It was famine and funerals and all that, right? And more. But when you come to this portion, the end of this book, we say things are in Bethlehem and we see a series of births. And when you come to the beginning of this book, we see that this story was set in the background of the times of the judges. One thing about the times of the judges is that there were no kings. People did whatever they want. Whatever was right in their eyes, that they did. There was no king. But when you come to the end of this book, we see what? The king provided by God, David. And another thing we notice is this, at the beginning of this book we see Elimelech's death. Elimelech means, we've seen that in the beginning, Eli is my Malik. What is it? God is my king. Right? But it's death. He died. But when you come to the end of it, we see God's own king, David, begins to live. So when you compare the beginning and the ending of this book, there are important contrasts in that way. As I mentioned, we have here 10 names. And it's told that this 10 names or this 10th generation makes about 640 years. And out of this, how many generations Ruth saw, we do not know. But there is a Jewish tradition which says that Ruth was blessed with very long life. Can be wrong, can be right, we do not know, but mostly it may be wrong. According to that tradition, it says that Ruth outlived all these 10 generations. And it's told that she was a witness to the judgment that Solomon passed over the 2 harlots. Unlikely for her to live all the 700 years. Whatever it be. Let's come to this portion itself and see what we have here for our application. Now when you look at the 10 names or 10 generations, roughly we can divide it into 2. The first 5 and the last 5. Easy to remember. And the basis for that is this. When you look at the first 5, it all pertains to the time before they entered the promised land. And the last 5 pertains to the life in the promised land. Or putting it another way, the first 5, this side of Jordan. The other 5, that side of Jordan. Or we can call it this way also, well, this side of Jordan means the wilderness days. Not all were in the wilderness, or the first 5, but in general we can call like that. But the last 5 pertains to the promised land. Now when you look at it that way, this actually speaks about the 2 positions of the believer. Let's come to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. (Clears throat) Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the twofold position of these believers. They were in Christ then. They were at Colossae. They were in Christ and they were at Colossae. And it's true of every believer. When we are in Christ, we are in Mumbai or at Borivali also. So we have two addresses. One in Christ and one in the earth. And when you look at these two divisions, well, we can think of the same thing. All that we see, all the truths that we can relate to the first five, well, it pertains to our lives in this earth, the wilderness life. And all the truths that we can connect with the last five, that speaks of our position in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the first five. Especially speaking about our life in this earth. First of all, we have said it. Earlier, while we were looking at verse 12, in the benediction that these 12 elders gave, they said like this, and let thy house be like the house of Pharaoh. And now coming to verse 18, there it says like this, now these are the generations of Pharaoh. Then it says, Pharaoh, they got Hezron. Now when you come to the book of Genesis, chapter 38, there are various things that we can glean from our Pharaoh's birth and such things, but we won't go into that. We will only look at the meaning of the word. What does that word mean, Pharaoh? I think that noticed that earlier while we're studying chapter 4 and verse 12. Pharaoh means a breeze. Our Pharaoh means a breeze. Why was he named like that? Our Pharaoh was the one who was born in Tamar unto Judah. And as you see, that also is an immoral relationship. And he was born in that. And apart from that, he was not supposed to be the first. His brother was supposed to be the first. But then he made a breeze and he came first. And that's why this name is given, Pharaoh, a breeze. The one who was supposed to be the second became the first. Immoral relationship, secondly coming first, all that actually speaks about what? Grace. Grace. And while we are living in this earth, that which makes us look for the Lord, that which makes us come together and think about all these things, that which has made us to become the children of God, or think what are blessings that we enjoy because of Jesus Christ, it's all because of that one word. What? Grace. And that's where we begin. God's grace. Knowing God's grace. Let's come to Colossians again. Colossians chapter 1. We will read from verse 6 onwards. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 6 onwards. They will read like this. Which is come unto you, that is gospel, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And then when you come to verse 9, they will read like this: for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being thoughtful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here we see three knowledge. Number one, knowing God's grace. Number two, knowing God's will. And number three, knowing God. And everything begins with the first, knowing God's grace. Grace, that's where we begin. And that's in which we continue. And everything is because of God's grace. When you come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, there we see Apostle Paul also saying the same thing. He says how he found this great grace. When you read from verse 12 on, 1 Timothy 1, 12 on, he says like this: and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. And then he says that, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, and the grace of our God was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. He was not worthy for it. It's because of God's grace. And that's exactly what we can also see. We began there. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We are people who are grace. The first name speaks of that grace. Come to the second one. In that also we see the blessings that we have is while we are living in this earth. Hethron. You see this name coming in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 12. You won't go into that. One of the sons of Heth. And what's the meaning of this word, Hethron? The word means enclosed. Enclosed. And what does that speak of? In chapter 4 itself we had seen one thing. How Boaz enclosed or reserved Ruth for himself. When that nearer kinsman said, I will ready, then we see him wisely putting forth some conditions also to keep the way. To keep the way the nearer kinsman. So that Boaz himself can make her his wife, redeem her. So in that itself we see Boaz reserving Ruth for himself, enclosing her for himself. And while we're considering that, we're thinking about that merchant man also. I am man. He saw the treasure. What did he do? He saw it in the field. He went and sold all that he had. First he hid the treasure in the field, then he went and sold all that he had. Purchased that field. Purchased that field. Made the treasure his own. That's exactly what Boaz did. To keep the nearer kinsmen away when we see him hiding or connecting her with the field. And then buying the whole thing, redeeming the whole thing. That's exactly what the Lord also has done. He saw us, He allowed us, and He enclosed us, made us for Himself, marked us out for Himself, even before the foundation of the world. And apart from that, when you look at the word enclosed, we can think about God's care for His children also.
Satan complained to God and said, you have put a fence around
Job. True.
We all endure His grace. We all endure His care.
There are many verses in the Psalms and all, it say the same thing. And that is that care that we enjoy while we are in this wilderness journey are the same speech of Hethron. Now come to the third one. Ram. When you look at Matthew 1, 3 and 4, there we see the same name coming. There it is. Aram or Aram. Whatever it be. The meaning is high. High. When you say high, it speaks of height. And when you think of height, it speaks about the mountaintop experiences through which the Lord takes us while we are living in this world. Remember, Moses had it. He was with the Lord in the mountain. And come to the New Testament, there also we see the disciples, three. James, John and Peter, having the same experience. He was with the Lord, they were with the Lord on that Transfiguration Mount. And then when we look at that person, we see they saw the Lord in His glory. And when you come back to Moses, we see he not only saw the glory of God, when he came down, he carried the glory of God to the valley. And that's exactly what happens in our life also. If we spend time with the Lord in the mountain, well, we will have that glory reflected on our life and we shall grow from glory. From glory to glory. And at last we shall become like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And fourthly, we have Aminadab. And for them there are two meanings. One is the people of the willing giver. The people of the willing giver. And there is another meaning, that is a willing people. Put together, we get a picture of the believers. The willing people of the willing giver. Who is the willing giver? The greatest giver, the one who gave His own Son for us, isn't it? Thanks be unto God for His, what? Unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15, that Christ, and we are God's people, and as God's people, when you come to our 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there we see Paul encouraging the believers to give. And he gives the example of the Macedonian believers, how they gave, not as we thought, but they gave us their own selves unto God, then to us. And not only that, then they gave what they had also. Begin with yourself, giving yourself unto the Lord. That's willing giver. And God expects that from every believer. Giving ourselves to the Lord. Full surrender. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the call that comes to us. Pharis, Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, then the fifth name. Nashon. Means a divine. You see his name coming first in Numbers 1:7. The meaning is a diviner. Who is the diviner? One who can see the hidden things. One who can see the power of things. And when you say that, Well, one thing we should remember is the hope that we have, the future that we have. And while we live in this earth, that's what makes us go forward. We have a hope. And every believer ought to be filled with that hope and increase in the work that we given unto us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So all these five names pertains to our wilderness journey. Our life here. Grace, enclosed, willing people, and a hopeful people. Now come to the last ten, last five. The last five are Solomon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. Some of them we had seen earlier. Come to the first one, Solomon. He is the nephew of Aaron, married Rahab. That's why we say that from here on, the background is not the wilderness but beyond Jordan, the promised land. And as I said, the promised land for a believer is what? Probably we might have seen this, or we know it. Promised land for us is what? It's not heaven. There are some people who say like that, it's not heaven. When you come to the promised land, well, we see that they have to fight and subdue it. But in heaven we don't have fights. Fights and all are here itself. The spirit is here itself. So it's not heaven. But then it's actually the life in Christ, enjoying Christ. It's our position in Christ Jesus. Now look at the first one, Solomon. It means raiment. Or a clothing. We are clothed by what? There are various things in connection with that in the New Testament. But in connection with this thing that we are considering, well, we can say that we are what? Clothed with Christ Himself. We have put on the new man. Those who are in Christ Jesus, where they are, new creation. Old things are passed away. So we have put on this new man. We have put on Christ. And when you think about all the characteristics that pertain unto the new man, we see that all those characteristics, in its fullness, in its perfection, we see in Jesus Christ. So the raiment is Christ Himself. We are in Christ Jesus. As we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last portion, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. If we are in Him, He has clothed us. He covers us. When we say that we are in Christ Jesus, it's not like I'm drawing a circle on the floor and standing in it. We can draw a circle on the floor, stand it and say, and I am in the circle. When we say, I am in Christ, it's not like that. Take another example, you think about a balloon, big one. If you are entering in it and say, I am in this balloon, that means that balloon now covers you on all sides, separates you. When we say that we are in Christ Jesus, it's like that. He separates us. He provides for us. And He protects us. We are in Him. Never to go out again. That's being close with Him. And that's why we are saying whatsoever is true of that Christ is true of those who are inside also. And secondly, well, in all these weeks we have been seeing that the second name, Boaz, means in him is strength. In him is strength. And our strength is in him, in Christ. That's why Paul could say, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. Because of that, we are strong. And next one is Obed. All our service, all our worship. Obed means serving, service, servant or worshiper. Now all our service, all our worship is acceptable in the presence of the Lord only because of Christ. It's all in Christ. It's all in Him. And then we see the next one, that's Jesse. Last week also we have seen that. What's the meaning of it, Jesse? Jehovah is. And Jehovah is. When we say Jehovah is, it means He is the ever-present one. He is never Jehovah was. He is never Jehovah shall be. He is always Jehovah is. He is always the ever-present now. In all our situations, He is there. Jesus Christ is the
what?
Same yesterday and today and forever. Not changed at all. Not variable within Him. He is unchangeable. That's the truth we find over here. We are in Christ Jesus and He changes not. His word cannot change. His nature cannot change. That's why we say that all the promises in Him are
what?
Yea and amen. And then we have the last name, David. David means beloved. That again reminds us about Lord Jesus Christ. Father said, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. And then when we come to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, Paul says that we are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. And when you come to Colossians chapter 3, there we see that title beloved is given unto the believers. It's because of our position in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, what do we have to be the beloved of the Father? It's because of Him, the Son. So the last five names also attains to the life in the promised land. And for us it's in Christ. In Him we have the raiment, the clothing, that Christ Himself. In Him we have the strength, it's Christ Himself. In Him we have a service and worship. It's through Christ Himself. In Him Jehovah is. He changes not. And in Him we are beloved because He is the beloved of the Father. May God give us grace that we may know it and enjoy this truth which came to us because of the position that we have. And this position, it's all by grace. As we mentioned earlier, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. And now we are waiting for the son of this David. One thing we have to remember, this connects, this genealogy over here connects
with the genealogy we have in Matthew's Gospel, where we see the genealogy of the Son of David. And that's the genealogy of the redemption. By God's grace, we could be in that. May God give us grace that we may know this, and that we wait for that completion of that redemption. The redemption of our bodies. The adoption of the sons, as we see in Romans chapter 8 and 23. And while we are waiting for that completion, always be reminded, remember that the one who has started a good work in us shall perfect it unto the day of Christ. He shall do it. He will finish it, and we are waiting for that consummation, for the fulfilling of that promise of it. Let's look forward unto the coming of the Lord, and until He comes, let's also abound in the work of the Lord that's been given unto us. Whatever is our responsibility, as an assembly, as collectively, and as individuals, being planted in various places, let's fulfill it and live for His glory. And may the Lord bless His word to us.